Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry and the word of your Son, the Lord Jesus, especially this word this morning that is maybe confronting, maybe a bit uncomfortable, but at least we know what we're in for when it comes to following the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that as we engage with your word, that your Spirit open our hearts and minds. We may understand the truth, but also understand and rest in your sovereignty over all things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hate you. Pretty strong words. Offensive words. I mean, what could bring a person to the point where they would say to another person, I hate you? I mean, they could feel hurt, maybe because of something that that person has said or done. They could simply hate the person because they're more successful than they are, more intelligent than they are, maybe more likable than they are. People can hate out of fear, sometimes fear of being physically hurt, sometimes fear about their way of life maybe being challenged or changed. And I was trying to sort of think of if I've ever experienced that situation where someone's actually said, I hate you. And I just couldn't find anywhere in my life where I think that's actually happened. I've annoyed people. People have disliked me. But hate, I don't think so. It's pretty strong, isn't it? And when you sort of think about Jesus, you wonder, well, why would people hate Jesus? Once I remember seeing an interview with a comedian. It was an Australian comedian. He was talking about his show. It was very interactive, so he was sort of bouncing off the audience. But the thing that shocked me was that his whole show was about mocking Jesus. And I thought to myself, well, you know, he could mock Christians. We seem to deserve that. He could mock the church. There's a bit of bad history there. But why would you want to mock Jesus? Why would you want to mock someone who did only good and was gracious? Interesting how people respond to Jesus. But also, why do some people hate Christians? Well, I looked it up. People hate Christians because we're too political. They hate us because churches only want their money. They hate Christians because they're too judgmental. They hate Christians because we're immoral. And there's enough scandals happening in the church and with the Royal Commission to prove that point. And they seem to believe that Christians don't stand up for justice. Now, we might disagree with why people hate Christianity. We might simply say we're misunderstood. But why are Christians despised, discriminated against, persecuted, feared, even hated all over the world? And why does Western Christianity get it so easy? Well, Jesus tells us that those who will follow him will experience opposition and hatred from the world. So he tells us, don't be surprised, don't be shocked, don't be dismayed when it happens. Because he says, I've already told you that that is what's going to happen. And we see that in verses 18 to 21. In the West, I think we are becoming a little bit surprised at the opposition, if not the antagonism that we face from our society. I think this is due to Christians and churches living in a Disneyland reality. The church or Christianity has been part of our society and the state for a while, and we've been fooled into believing that our society, even our politicians, are actually for Christ and the gospel. They're not. And they've never been that way. Just think of the White Australia policy. How in any way does that reflect the gospel? Unlike other parts of the world, Christians there stand out because of their belief and their behaviour. But in the West, we seem to have blended in. Over the centuries, we've forgotten the truth that Jesus told us in verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Bit of a history lesson here. When Constantine the Great, roughly in the 4th century, gave the Christian Church imperial and state recognition, we entered a marriage that weakened our witness in the world. You see, we started to depend upon the state rather than on the Lord. We started to forget that opposition is part and parcel of what it means to follow Jesus. We forgot that. We forgot that Jesus faced persecution, that people misunderstood him. We somehow expected that the world would embrace us, applaud us, welcome us. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, has faced opposition constantly from the Jewish authorities. Wherever he's been, they've been. They've challenged him, they've opposed him, they've criticized him, they've condemned him, and they will finally kill him. So don't be surprised, Jesus says, when the society around you opposes you for following Jesus. It opposed Jesus first. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So it's not about us going around stirring things up and just being persecuted for the sake of it. It's about living a godly life in Jesus, just living for Jesus, that the world reacts to. As Christians, we are not to bring hatred onto ourselves by causing offense through our words or actions. As Christians, we are not to bring persecution onto ourselves by waving banners and telling people you're going to hell. That is not the way of Christ. Persecution will occur when we are faithfully following Jesus, when we are obeying Jesus and loving one another. As Jesus says, Christians don't belong to the world. Christians don't have the same worldview. Christians don't have the same values. Or they shouldn't. In other countries, it stands out, they don't. In the West, maybe now we're being a bit more challenged about that. Western churches seem to be divided. Some will stand for the Gospels, and others will simply stand with the world. Some will seek to compromise and be acceptable to society, while others will not. One will be very brutal about it and aggressive about it, and others will be very weak and accommodating. But Jesus tells us that we are persecuted because of his name, not for us being annoying and nuisances. We do live in a time where the church is divided in its commitment to Christ. I do wonder how any church can make a part of its teaching the idea that you can hold two different opposing points of view and just live with it. It's like saying that one half of TPC believes the world is flat and the other half of TPC believes the world is round, and all we have to do is live in harmony with one another. We are called to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus and not to flirt with the world. We don't need to gain its approval or applause or its money. The Lord Jesus clearly tells us that we're not of the world because he's actually chosen us out of the world. Our whole lives now are orientated to serving, honoring, obeying and pleasing the Lord Jesus in every area of our life. Jesus has called Christians out of the world through the gospel. The gospel that calls people to repent and turn away from being self-focused and believe in Jesus Christ, who is God's revelation of himself to the world. Jesus warns us in Luke chapter 6, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Instead, we need to understand that opposition coming out of our commitment to Christ is actually a mark of being a faithful follower of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's always the emphasis, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we want to be like Jesus, then we'll have to face the same things, the same attitudes, the same reactions that Jesus had to face. He tells us that in verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours also. Jesus is here quoting from a statement he made earlier. He said this after he had washed the feet of his disciples back in chapter 13. He said, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In that time, Jesus is asking the disciples to embrace humility. If Jesus, who is our Lord and Master, washes our dirty and dusty feet, then we should embrace humility and serve one another. Now Jesus is saying, understand that if you're going to follow me, then you expect things to happen to you that happened to me. Jesus faced opposition and persecution throughout this gospel. Why did he do so? Because he was the light of the world. People love darkness. People embrace the darkness. They call the darkness light. They reject him, and because Jesus exposes their sin. Sometimes just being a Christian, you don't actually have to say something at work. People are just uncomfortable with you because they somehow imagine that you're going to expose their sin or their hypocrisy. People don't want to be exposed. People don't want their sin to be revealed. And so they reject Jesus as the light of the world, and they reject his people, because we are also to be light in this world. Jesus is God's word. Jesus is the word of God that calls men and women to repent and believe, but people refuse to believe because they want to believe in anything else but in the truth. Jesus is the Son of God, and he reveals the one true God to the world, but the world rejects him and therefore rejects God at the same time and creates their own God. So Jesus is rejected because he is the light of the world, because he is the Word of God, because he is the Son of God, and people don't want to be exposed. People do not want to humble themselves and obey God's word. It is true about Jesus that the world rejects and hates him. And it's true about Jesus that people that proclaim the gospel, that live out the gospel, will also experience the same opposition and hatred. So don't be surprised if you have opposition in your life as you seek to faithfully follow Jesus. Don't be surprised if the world, your family, your friends, your sports mates, your work colleagues oppose you, as long as it is because you are seeking to be like Jesus. Rejoice. I remember once a friend of mine was in a particular work situation. They were answering a particular phone call. Someone said, please tell that person I'm not here. That person felt very uncomfortable about lying. And so she did not lie. She did not say that the person was not here, just said the person was unavailable. Well, they were harassed. People thought they couldn't trust her anymore because she could not lie. You don't have to be, you know, so outstanding for the world to oppose you. You simply have to be men and women of truth. The reason why the world opposes Jesus and opposes his people is because the world does not know God, the one who sent Jesus into the world. In verse 21, Jesus says, they will treat you this way because of my name. Let's keep remembering that. It's because we are seeking to proclaim and promote the name of Jesus. For they do not know the one who sent me. Let's make sure that when we're facing opposition and persecution, it is because of Jesus' name and not because we are causing offense by our own words or by our own actions. the blessing of Jesus only rests on those who are being persecuted because they are seeking to faithfully follow Jesus. Not because they belong to a cause or a political agenda. It is because they are simply wanting to honour Jesus. Marcus Dodds, in his commentary on John, he wrote in the early 1900s, 20th century, he made this statement about the meaning of Jesus' words to Christians, which is interesting. In the early 1900s, you would think, you know, there's a bit of a Christian culture there. This is what he wrote. No faithful follower of Christ who mixes with society can escape every form of persecution. It is the seal which the world puts on the choice of Christ. It is proof that a man's attachment to Christ and endeavour to forward his purposes has been recognised by the world. Persecution then should be welcome as the world's testimony to the disciples' identity with Christ. But that doesn't mean you go out and look for persecution. Please don't imagine that because you're being persecuted, that must mean that you are being faithful. It is when you are being faithful that you are being persecuted. And we know in the world there are many Christians facing persecution right now because they are following Christ. So we in Australia have to be very careful when we use that word persecution that seems to be coming up as we face opposition. We are not being persecuted. We may be being insulted. We may be being made a joke of. But at this stage, my friends, we are not facing imprisonment for Jesus. We're not facing torture for Jesus. And we're definitely not facing death for Jesus. At the moment, Christians are just a bit of a bad smell in Australian society. But just in case I'm misunderstood in the way that Jesus looks at the world or the way that I'm presenting it, I want to remind us that Jesus tells us that we are to remain in the world. Jesus calls us out of the world and commands us not to be of the world, but he does want us to remain and live in the world for him. Whatever response the world may have to us, we are commanded to respond in love. Whatever hatred may come our way, love must come the other way. As Jesus was in the world, so his people are to be in the world no matter the opposition. Because Jesus prays in the next chapter that God would not take his people out of the world. So we're not going to rush off to monasteries and nunneries and little Christian ghettos and, you know, we're going to be all behind a nice little hedge from the terrible world. When Jesus asks his Father to protect them, he doesn't ask God to protect them from opposition or persecution or from death in chapter 17. He asks God to protect his people from the evil one. So we are not to run and hide from the world. We are not to be scared from the world. We are not to seek even the help of the world. We are to be obedient followers of Jesus in the world. So don't be surprised. Please don't be surprised when the world hates you and opposes you, because it means you're faithfully following Jesus. But now the world has no excuse. They will be declared guilty for their attitude and actions towards Jesus' people because they have done this in light of who Jesus is and what he's done in verses 22 to 25. When we were ministering in Griffith, I was looking after a particular Presby church in Balranald. And we had gone out to Mungo National Park one day. And we had an accident where the car was written off and had to be driven back to Balranald by some friends. But I didn't realise that when you have a car accident, you have to report it within 24 hours. I didn't know that. And so I was pretty busy the next day because the accident was on Saturday. I had to do stuff at Balranald on Sunday. Someone came to pick us up and they drove us back to Griffith. I walked into the police station, was reporting the accident, and I was booked because I didn't report the accident within 24 hours. Because I could have been drunk, and I wasn't. Could have been on drugs. I could have been hiding something, because ignorance is no excuse before the law. But now, if I have it again, which I don't want to have another accident, I know, don't I? I know that I have to report something within 24 hours. Well, what Jesus is now saying in this section is the world, okay, may ignore Jesus, may pretend that Jesus doesn't matter, but it does. Because Jesus has come. Jesus has spoken, has acted, and the world has no excuse. They may ignore him, they may pretend he didn't exist, but they have no excuse for the choices they make in hating and opposing him and his people. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. And just the first part of verse 24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. By Jesus coming into this world and doing all that he did and saying all that he said, by his death and resurrection and ascension, the world is without excuse for what they do, how they respond to him, how they respond to his people. The world cannot say, how do you know that God exists? Because God has come as a human being, as a man, to show God to us. And his name is Jesus. You might not believe it. You may want to ignore it. But it is a fact. Many religions claim to know God. They claim to believe in God. They claim to worship and honor God. They claim to act for God. And yet Jesus says that if they hate him, if they don't acknowledge him and his people, then they don't know God at all. Look at verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father as well. And the second half of verse 24. But now they have seen these miracles, yet they have hated both me and my Father. Throughout John's gospel, we have seen that the Father and the Son are one. Jesus' words are the Father's words. Jesus' works are the Father's works. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If people reject the words and the works of Jesus, then they have rejected God himself. There's no middle way. The world is now without excuse or pretense or pretext in what they do to God's people. The world is no longer in ignorance about God and what he calls every human being to do, repent and believe in his Son Jesus. The world stands guilty before God and will be condemned for their actions and choices against Jesus and his people. But how the world reacts to us should not worry us. And I do want to encourage you about that, because sometimes I think Christians are overreacting in the way that the world or society that we live in begins to oppose us and speaks about us. Because I still think we live in that Disneyland reality, as if, you know, we're a Christian country. None of this should worry us, because God is still in control even when the world opposes Jesus and his message. Their opposition simply fulfills God's word. Even the opposition is part of God's plan. Look at verse 25. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law, they hated me without reason. Even this hatred and opposition will not stop the gospel from going out into the world and from people coming to know and trust in Jesus. That particular quote is from Psalm 69, where David feels the unjust hatred of his enemies. Jesus will also feel the unjust hatred of his enemies as he goes to the cross for us. And today his people stand in the same line, because following Jesus means facing similar opposition to Jesus. We mustn't think that our life will somehow be better than Jesus. We mustn't ever think that the people around us will respond to us better than they would have responded to Jesus. Today the world will not say publicly, I hate you, because that's not right, is it? We don't approve of things like that in the world. But they will say that Christians are on the wrong side of history. They will say that we're dangerous because we refuse to accept Australian values and that we discriminate by what we teach. Let's not be surprised. Let's not be shocked when the world opposes us and the gospel. Let's not look to politicians to protect us and preserve us, but to the Lord alone. I'm not saying not use the opportunities that God has given us in this country, but let's not look to them as if they're the answer. That's the biggest mistake we as Christians can do. We need to look to the Lord and depend upon Him alone. The Apostle Paul encourages us with another psalm in Romans, when he reminds us that we will face persecution, but that persecution and opposition will never separate us from the love of God. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So expect opposition, because that is what Jesus got. And that is what we will get if we faithfully follow him. And when it comes, whatever form it comes, it will call us to trust God even more deeply, knowing that he is still in control and that all of this will still bring him glory and honor. Let's pray. Almighty God, as your people in the West, particularly as your people here in Australia, we pray that we may embrace this truth, that there will be opposition. And it may be fierce, and it may be maybe even calling us, Lord, to imprisonment or death. But whatever may happen in our lives, help us to remember that you've told us that this will happen. That it's because of your name, because of the world's reaction to you, that they react in the same way to us. We pray, Lord, that in the way that we respond, that we will not cause offense. That it won't be because of us that the world hates us, but simply because we want to honor you. We want to live lives that glorify you. So help us, Lord, as your people, to respond to this world in love as we seek to proclaim the gospel and live out the gospel in every area of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.